As we are now in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9 this morning, 4 through 9, and I'm going to be very honest with you. We will not get to verse 9, 8, 7, 6, 5. We will not even finish verse 4 today. Let me explain why as we are about to do our responsive reading together. If you've walked into this place today, this is church. This is 21st century church. What does that mean? That means we're striving to get back to the first century simplicity of the gospel and of the church. We do not want to be some hip, irrelevant, I say that with sarcasm, compromising church. We want to be a reality church. We want to be a relevant church. And we believe that God's word is the eternal truth that he has given to us, the Bible. And because that's true, God, we don't have to make ourselves relevant. God's word is always relevant. If you stick to his word, you and your church will do just fine if you do that. And we're committed to that. And being committed to God's word, we go through every book of the Bible, every chapter, every verse, without apology. And so 2 Peter is not for the faint of heart. That's why I keep reminding you. It's often affectionately known as Peter instructing the believers to have a combat faith, a militant, engaging faith. Now, when I talk about militant, I'm not talking about Antifa idiocy, throwing rocks or swinging bats. I'm talking about militant, that we believe the word of God and we live it. If we're going to be radically committed as Christians and militant about our faith, it means that we are going to be the most loving, engaging, and salty, light, illuminating people that our community can know, that our world can know. And outside of that, if that is not Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. If that's not Christianity, I'm going home. There's big waves happening at the beach right now. It's a great day to surf instead of being at church. But if it is real, then we're in the right place. And God's word is true. So we're looking at a message series now that goes from verses 4 to 9. And it's entitled, What You Really Need to Know. That's what Peter is saying. What you really need to know, and we need to really strap on our thinking caps, because it gets rough real quick. Are you ready, everybody? I'm going to read the even-numbered verses. If you'll join in reading the odd-numbered verses, 4 through 9, King James Version Bible. If you don't have it, it's on the screens. Here we go. Verse 4, Peter says, For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into, or that is, imprisoned them, in chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And did not spare the ancient world, save Noah, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, like they did, no doubt. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Wow. Father, we pray that you'd give us a constitution this morning to receive your truth. Give us the stomach to hear your word. We are humans, and Father, we're guilty this morning of wanting to bring our need, our wants to the word of God. We want things a certain way. We're used to that, Father. When we pull up to the fast food, we want it a certain way. When we sit down at the restaurant, we want it a certain way. And yet when we come to your word and to who you are, We are to throw our arms up in surrender, and we are to say, Lord, here I am. Transform my life. And this morning and the weeks ahead, as we look to this powerful insight, so rare and so deep, that you'd give us, Lord, a mind to understand and a will to do. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. So now we look to what is known as the condemnation section of what we've been studying regarding false teachers, false prophets, false preachers. And if you want to take some notes on this, I think it'd be very good for you, good for us. If you were to break down this chapter, that is the second chapter, further into a deeper study, kind of give you a little roadmap as to where we're going. You'll find it easy to do as Peter puts the seriousness of it and what he's saying really in compartments, in three powerful, well-defined sections. So while you're looking at your Bible open, take out your highlighter and mark this if you would to better understand what he's saying to us. And the first thing is the fact that when you look at the sections, and remember, we just finished this message entitled Eyes On, Ears On. That was found in verses 1 to 3, and that's dealing with false teachers, false ministries, and their ungodly conduct. So verses 1 to 3 is the first section. The second section, if you're highlighting this, is the section we're in now today. In verses 4 through 9, the second section is Peter dealing with the false ministries and false teachers regarding their condemnation. So first we have their conduct, 1 to 3, and then from 4 to 9 we have their condemnation. The Bible says that false religious leaders will be condemned in the end. God does not take it lightly. And then this chapter ends in the third section. Mark it if you would. Verses 10 to 22, the third section, Peter deals with false teachers and false ministries and their visible characteristics, how you identify them. So it's their conduct. Today it's their condemnation. And later on we'll be looking at their characteristics. But before we go down this path, it's tough, it's dark, it's insightful. I promise you, it is going to kind of freak you out a little bit, unless you are a student with us when we went through the book of Isaiah. Did anybody on this go to, with us on the book of Isaiah on Wednesday nights? Just a few of you. A lot of people attend Wednesday nights, they go to other churches. Did you know that? Kind of interesting. In the book of Isaiah, we learned a lot about where we're going today in this particular study. But before we go down that path, I want you to write down some words of light, some words of encouragement, some words that will help you take your medicine, take our medicine in a moment. John chapter 10, verse 25. John 10, 25. Jesus answered and said to them, I told you, you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. He's speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I told you. Verse 27, mark it. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall, what? Never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Someone say amen. Amen. Thank God for that. Verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Boy, I tell you, this morning as we go down this path of the demise of the false prophets and false teachers, if you're a Christian this morning, you need to just be thankful and be grateful and praise God that you are safe in the hands of God the Father and God the Son. You are like meat in between two pieces of bread. The Father and the Son have got you wrapped. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans 8, 31 begins there by saying, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is God. It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38. For I am persuaded, convinced. Paul, this uses the word, I have come to know that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. I love that. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Amen to that. And all of this is true because of Ephesians 4, verse 30 in our lives. Because of all the goodness that God has for you who believe. Listen to Ephesians 4, 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That word sealed means you were marked. Imagine for a moment, if I were to take, I know this sounds gross, but just hang on. If I were to take a branding iron, because it's glowing hot. Once it puts its mark into the flesh, that flesh will forever carry that mark. Are you with me? Imagine for a moment that a branding iron went into the hinder parts of that cow or of that animal or of that horse, or maybe onto your arm. It is forever marked. That word in Ephesians tells us that when we're sealed, listen everybody, when we're sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, that word implies it cannot be broken. It is impossible to be unsealed. It is impossible for that seal to be broken. And in fact, it's the same exact word that's used in the Bible that when the tomb of Jesus Christ, a big stone was rolled up at that door, and the Roman Empire sealed it with the Roman seal, to break that seal, you would be immediately put to death. It's that same understanding. If you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, that seal cannot be broken. Now, you're going to want to talk to me after service about, well, I believe I could lose my salvation. Well, then, go have a scary day then. I believe that if you are truly born again, you know where the Bible, can you show me where you can be unborn again? If you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, there's nowhere in the Bible you can be unsealed by the Holy Spirit. Here's the challenge. Here's the point. Stop thinking that you're born again when you're not. Maybe you're a believer, but you don't have faith in God. Maybe you're very familiar with religious things, but you've never trusted Jesus. Maybe you're a member of some church and you've got your card to prove it. That means nothing to God. Have you had, listen, in this order, have you had a faith crisis that brought you to saving faith in Jesus Christ? And have you come to his throne and bowed your knee and said, Lord, save me? Because that's why Jesus went to the cross. I need to lay all this out for where we're marching this morning. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul told Timothy, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Perilous, dangerous. Dangerous times. Dangerous for the believers. Impossible for the unbeliever. Perilous times. The word implies that days will come. Listen. I believe this is being lived out in California, if not the nation. The word perilous means to just grind on you. Does that not sound like our culture today, where the system just grinds on you and wears you out so that you get tired of standing for what's good or what's right or what pleases God? We live in that age. Thank God we're going to heaven. It doesn't mean we quit. Thank God we're going to heaven. It means that we stand up in the midst of perilous times. We keep moving forward. This is all introduction. We might not get even to verse 4. I saw a sign not too long ago, and it said, warning, possible dangerous conditions ahead. Now, that's all it said. I would not have known what it meant unless the context defined it. All it said was warning, possible dangerous conditions ahead. What does that mean? Well, I can tell you right now, I happen to have been in a car. Now that starts to make more sense. It would have been more plain if it said warning, dangerous area, gusty winds. Are you with me? Warning, dangerous falling rocks. I get that. Warning, danger ahead, oncoming traffic, single lane. I get that. The context of the world in which we live in warns us about the danger that we're in, and it applies to the warning. So warning, possible dangerous conditions ahead. And I'll give you a little bit of what I just mentioned a moment ago. As I began to go down this roadway, this road that was one lane, it had a steep cliff on one side. It was evident from the road that rocks had fallen and strewn the path. That path that I'm talking about, and maybe some of you have done this, that warning reminded me of what on the island of Maui in Hawaii, if you drive from Kapalua to Kahului, if you know what I'm talking about, if you go from the beautiful end where all the golfers golf, if you take the rugged road downtown to where the airport's at, you're going to be experiencing some rough road. But you know what? The context told me, based on the warning, that it was going to be like that. But yet, that's not still the warning that I was prepared for. Do you know what? I was shocked to find out. On that road, driving on that path with all of the dangers that are around, my mind was fixed on the road conditions. Came around a turn, and there on a big rock had all kinds of Hawaiian language written in the Hawaiian native language. It had the pre-colonized Hawaiian tribal flag, if you've ever seen it. It had some various icons set up, various stakes with statements on them, and a huge sacrificed boar, pig, on a rock. Some sort of paganism had taken place right there. I later asked some friends, what's that all about? And they said that's exactly what it was about. It was a pagan sacrifice. Danger. Dangerous conditions ahead. I was expecting rocks and a slippery road. I would have taken the rocks and the slippery road any day than bumping into some of those who made such a sacrifice. Are you with me? And I'm encouraging you this morning that you and I are on a path of rocky and bumpy and slippery roads. We'll make it through. Christ will see to it. We'll get through. But along the way, there's demonic activity, there's satanic worship, and there's false doctrine and false teachers. That's the danger. And it often comes upon us unsuspecting. And so the warning from Peter is the dangerous conditions are those false religious groups and teachings that will lead us astray. Now, as we get closer to where we're going, mark this, please. Matthew 24, verse 37, Jesus says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." Stop right there. Whenever Christ comes back in the second coming, and this has nothing to do with the rapture, Matthew 24 is raptureless. There's no rapture mentioned in Matthew 24. This is all about the second coming, the physical return to Christ, to earth by Christ. He says it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. "For as in the days before the flood," that's judgment, "they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." You know what's awesome about that verse? First of all, Jesus Christ himself believed in the great flood of Noah. If you don't, you should change your mind and believe what Jesus said about it. Secondly, it was a global judgment. Are you with me? Jesus warns and says that as the days get closer to his second coming, it's going to mimic the days of Noah. And to read the days of Noah would mean that you'd go to the book of Genesis and read all about that, which is a very good and purposeful study. So mark it down as we get into our first argument for today. What you really need to know, Christian, in these last days is there in verse 4, and it is this. It's that our enemy is not human. Will you write that down? Peter's talking to us about an enemy who is hostile toward you. You say, Jack, do you really believe this? Oh, yeah, I believe it. The Bible teaches it. Jesus confirms it. Old and New Testament makes accounts for it. And I have the remarkable privilege and honor and opportunity to be called by God to be a pastor. And I've seen it. You don't want to hear this stuff, but I have seen undeniable, irrefutable, demonic manifestation in people's lives. And some of those things I could mention to you, some of those things I'd rather not, because quite frankly, you wouldn't believe it. The enemy that the Bible says is truly your enemy is invisible. See, as a church, we're just driving down the road and we've read the sign warning danger ahead, and we just think it's falling rocks in a slippery road. When the truth behind it is that there's spiritual powers that are out to destroy your life. And that's what Peter's warning the believers about. So our enemy is not human. Mark it down, verse 4. They are spirit beings. The Bible teaches us in verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 2, that they are creatures of a spiritual realm. He says here, remarkably, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, that should stop you right at that comma. The Bible is telling us that angels can sin. Does that surprise you? That ought to surprise you. The Bible says angels have the ability to sin. Pretty soon you'll see why and how it won't surprise you anymore. Not only did they sin, but something happened to them. God cast them down into hell. We're talking about sometime in ancient eons past, where Peter is warning us regarding the condemnation that God exercises, the God of the Bible. Please understand. You say, yeah, that's why I just read the New Testament. It's just love, warm, peace, hug. Might I remind you, we're reading 2 Peter right now, chapter 2. No, he's the same God, Old and New Testament. And something happened in the eons of times past when in eternity, angels sinned against God. And whatever they did, he did not, could not, would not tolerate it and cast them into hell. What in the world went on there? If you're a diligent Bible student, if you have multiple translations of the Bible, I think Christians should own all kinds of translations of the Bible. Yeah, you know what? Just stick with the old King James, New King James, but the ESV is great. NIV is good for Old Testament, not for New. You need to know this stuff. Why? Because when you come across some of your Bibles, look carefully. Some of your Bibles might say in 2 Peter 2, verse 4, since God did not spare the angels. If your Bible says that, it's the same meaning, because I don't want to get too technical on this, but the word if here is a word that is used in the Greek language. Watch this, everybody. You're going to want to make note of this. The word if, or some of your Bibles say since God did not spare, the word implies that the readers know what Peter's talking about. With that little if. You know that commercial that something about, well, everybody knows that. There's some commercial about saving 15% on. And people say, everybody knows that. Did you know that you can save 15% on your insurance? And, well, everybody knows that. Listen, 2,000 years ago when Peter wrote this, what we're about to learn about, everybody knew that. I'm going to be teaching the Bible to you in the next few weeks on this topic. You've never even heard of such things. What has become of us? Have we progressed in our biblical knowledge or regressed? I believe we've regressed. It was nothing for his audience of the day to understand that our great warfare as believers is really not against people. As I mentioned last week, it's about the powers behind them. And it's that world of spirit beings, spirit creatures. But Peter's audience, it's assumed that they know this. Biblical ignorance is a great concern. I'm going to go through something. I'm going to ask you, and you ask yourself, write these things down. I'm going to march through several things, and I'm going to be lovingly sarcastic about it. Are you with me, church? The Bible students, get ready. We need to be careful, not only about spiritual beings and understanding what our real opposition is, but the Bible warns us regarding our complacency. Number one, mark it down in your notes. Do not be ignorant about strategies of Satan. Do not be ignorant about the strategies of Satan, so says the Bible. Verse 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not, what's the word? Ignorant of his devices. Mark that down. I deliberately, with sarcasm, ask you this question. Are you ignorant of Satan's devices? The answer to that question is yes, we are. And the Bible tells us you better not be. This is a command. Do not be ignorant of Satan's strategies, devices, schemes. And yet, we are so often suckered right into them. Number two, do not be ignorant about the Christian life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1, 8. Says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Paul is talking about his ministry team doing God's work, and it got so hard and so difficult that they concluded it's better to be dead than to keep on going. Are we ignorant of the Christian life? I'm going to submit that we are. When we get hit with things of life, or if we're involved, imagine if God called you to a certain calling of ministry or a certain path of your vocation, or how about this? If God called you to be single, then it's going to be rough and hard at being single. Yet God called you to be single. Did God call you to be married? Oh, I need to get married so my life's easy. Oh, you laugh, huh? Don't be ignorant about marriage. Marriage was not given to us to make us happy. Everybody knows that. Marriage was given to us to make us holy. Marriage is a ministry. Don't get married unless you're willing to pour your life into the life of the other one. Stay home. Don't be ignorant of the Christian life. It's tough. Oh, it's hard. But it ends really well. Amen. It ends really good. But I submit to you today that the church at large is ignorant about the Christian life. Thirdly, don't be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Is the church today ignorant about spiritual gifts? Do Christians know? Wow. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. The word ignorant, by the way, means uninformed. It's a willful ignorance. It means that you can learn about something, but you choose not to. So, for example, this ought to get you fired up. I believe in the Bible from cover to cover. When God says in the Bible that these gifts listed are the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to the believers and given to the church, I believe in the operation of every single one of those gifts until Jesus comes back for the church. You say, well, I don't believe in all of them. That's okay. That's your thing. You didn't get that from the Bible, though. You got that from maybe some persuasive organization, or maybe some pastor that you follow online, or some way that you were brought up. Just know this. It's not in the Bible. The Bible teaches what's called the perpetuity of gifts until Christ comes back. The church needs the gifts of the Holy Spirit from the day of Pentecost until the day the church meets Jesus in the air. And you need to know, as a Christian, what's your gift? Spiritual gift. Your talent. Spiritual talent for the body of Christ. And yet the Bible warns us, don't be ignorant about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we see people today, again, I'm way off base here, but listen up. For example, people today have formed a theology because they witnessed an abuse of the gifts. And I'm going to pick on the most obvious one, the one that bothers everybody. The gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation of tongues. People freak about this Why? Because false doctrine was formed by emotionalism using the Bible to create a doctrine. And there are groups of people that walk around and say, if you don't speak in tongues, you can't be saved, or the Holy Spirit doesn't live inside of you. That statement is diametrically opposed to the Bible. So said Paul the Apostle. Not everyone has all the gifts. The Bible's very clear and says the Holy Spirit divvies up, distributes gifts to the body of Christ evenly in any given church. Imagine if you go to a church and there's 10 people, or a church if there's 10,000 people, it's the Holy Spirit's job to gift people in those gatherings. Isn't that cool? Not everyone's going to be a pastor. That would be a disaster. Not everyone's going to have the gift of evangelism. Not everyone. But it's broken up perfectly by the will of the Spirit. So you're going to send me, Pastor so-and-so and theologian, thus his face said. I don't care. The Bible says this, and it's going to continue until Christ comes back. But we're ignorant of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. I think Satan and all of these things wants us to be ignorant about these important issues. How about this? Don't be ignorant about Israel's place in history and in the future. Romans 11:25 says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness or the completeness of the Gentiles has come in." That's an awesome verse. God is saying, don't be ignorant in thinking. By the way, listen up. Have you heard of replacement theology? It's from hell. Replacement theology says that God is done with Israel. It doesn't exist anymore. The church takes its place and let's move on. That is absolutely false doctrine. Read Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. And in this verse, the Bible teaches, which is amazing, according to God, there's a number set only known to God of Gentiles that when the last Gentile is born again, the church is filled as a spiritual entity, and the church is gone from the earth, and then he pours out his Holy Spirit, Joel chapter 2, upon the Jewish people. In that 7 year, that's what that 7 year tribulation period is all about. God's workings with the Jewish people in a Christ rejecting world. Am I boring you? Is this boring you? It's all necessary. What about this? Are we ignorant about the rapture of the church? Now, this church isn't, but some people are. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died or fallen asleep," spoken of the body, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." And then he goes on to announce how that's going to happen. There's going to be the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be harpazo. The word's harpazo in Greek. In Latin, it's raptured up into the air to meet them and Christ in the air, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And yet today, there are so many Christians, you probably know Christians, who either A, have never heard about the rapture, B, they've heard about it but don't believe it, three, they look at it and they can't describe it. They don't even know where to go in the Bible to point it out. Don't be ignorant. And I'm going to throw this one in. This is a bonus ignorant verse. 1 Corinthians 14:38. "Don't be ignorant about being ignorant." It's true. Listen to what he says. "But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant." You know what that word means? This is great. That's a great verse. Somehow that can be used in parenting. Right? It means this. To be ignorant is willful. We're not talking about somebody having learning disabilities here. We're talking about somebody who's very capable of knowing and chooses not to. Willful ignorance. And so the Bible says, if you want to willfully be ignorant, then be ignorant. Wow. Do you hear the judgment in that? Hey, Pharaoh, you don't want to let my people go? Then you're not going to let them go. Boom. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in creation. I don't believe in design. I don't believe in spirit beings. You don't want to believe in God? You don't want to believe in spirit beings? You don't want to believe in creation? Boom. Someone once said, everyone gets at least one prayer answered by God. When people say, I don't want to believe in God. Okay, then. God answers their prayer. But we're back, remember? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. If or since God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell. So we're going to ask this question. Angels, what is the sin? Angels who sinned, who are these angels? We need to know. The word angel here is what you probably think. It's angels as messengers, divine, or I should say, originally divinely created. Friends, make note of this. Listen carefully. God did not create Satan as he is, or demons or fallen angels. God did not create those. The Bible tells us clearly throughout Scripture that God created the angels and they were perfect. We don't know how many there are. We know this, that there are too many to count. We know that they must have been created first before physical creation took place, because the Bible tells us that when God created the physical universe, which you and I know of and observe, it says that the angels sang praise to God on the days of creation. They went, woo, awesome, woo, let's sing a song, that's amazing. And they worshiped God on the days of creation. Those days, the angels did sing the praises of God at creation. But they themselves are created beings. We don't have to, angels have not or will not, have never been eternal. They were created. The word spared here, this is creepy. You ought to circle the word spared. He didn't spare the angels. The word here means, in a negative context, he could not spare them. Whatever they did, the word means he could not forbear. It means that God could not refrain. It means that God could not allow it. And this is going to make sense to you in a moment. I hope so. By the way, I need somebody, our screens went out. I need someone to yell at me when it's time to quit. Can you do that for me? Anybody know what time it is to quit? What time do you normally quit at first service? Let's just go. We'll go until I'm tired or until you're tired. Okay. Huh. So, notice this. Whatever they did, because this is a big question. Imagine we're sitting around drinking coffee, talking about these mysterious things in the Bible. What'd they do? What did they do? Whatever they did, he, their creator, could not tolerate it. He immediately had to intervene. Look, they weren't chewing gum in class. Whatever they did, it was a big deal. I wonder if we can find out. Well, before we do, the word cast means that he seized them. The word is violent mean. He violently grabbed them. You can't even imagine this. That God saw something that some angels had done, and he had them seized and grabbed and cast down into hell. What could they have possibly done? And he cast them into hell. This is it. Mark it down. I think it's J. Vernon McGee that says that there are numerous Greek words and Hebrew words for hell. For example, Hades. You heard of that word, right? Sheol, Gehenna, the abyss, or the abuso. This word is Tartarus. They were cast to Tartarus. What is Tartarus? McGee says it's the hellhole of hell itself. It's not just hell. If there's a place in hell that's closer to the flames, it's this hellhole, Tartarus. That's where they go. Listen, this gets creepy. How many of you ever seen the movie, the modern movie, Lord of the Rings? Raise your hands. If you haven't seen it, you need to see it. It's done by a Christian, J.R.R. Tolkien. It's how he envisioned these spirit entities. There's a portion where orcs are being created in the bowels of hell. Orcs. If you know the movie, you know what I'm talking about. They came out of what we would think of like the honeycomb of a beehive. They come out of. These orcs come out of these compartments into existence. These demons. It's fascinating because that's exactly the same word that is used here. That these spirit beings that sinned so grievously, whatever they did was so bad, that they were not only confined to hell, but they were actually put into a compartment of imprisonment, the hellhole of hell itself. Which ought to open up our eyes to the fact that we don't know diddly squat about sin. How bad it is, how dangerous it is, how damning it is, how much it kills and hurts and offends the heart of God. Well, how can God justify a forever hell for people who just didn't believe in Jesus? Listen, the only thing I can just remotely entertain in my mind is it's because I so pathetically miss the value of Jesus and the perfection of God that if you sin against one who is so perfect and loving, that hell forever is justified based upon what you rejected. It's not like you just, you know, hey, you want to get a free ticket to go to I don't know, Disneyland? No, it's okay. Who cares? Big deal. But a free ticket to heaven. And you say, oh, no, it's okay. I don't want it. Do you understand? The greater the rejection, the greater the cost. We can't get that as humans. But we know that there's demonic activity in the world. It's increasing. It's cunning, it's coy. The Bible warns that much of it will be so deceptive, it will be undetectable at first. We know that the Old and New Testaments agree that these spirit creatures exist. The Bible tells us that when Satan fell, he deceived one third of them. He lied to one third of the heavenly host and tricked them and sucked them down into his fall. Is that amazing? Starting to get a little creepy, right? We know that something of this sin was a line crossed, so forbidden by God, that they were confined into these compartments. And we know today, according to the Bible, that Satan's plot is to infiltrate and control the life of a human being. Listen. And these spiritual entities, this demonic activity, that is their number one mode to work their way into the life of an unbeliever or to retard or hinder the growth of a believer. If you're not a Christian today, your life is open to satanic, demonic control. His control is interesting, though. He controls you without you knowing it, which is brilliant. That's the goal of any power broker, is to control others without them knowing it. That's why I don't mean to upset anybody, but I just want you to hear this. There is a demonic aspect when someone comes and says, I'll give you whatever you want. Just vote for me. That's not politics. I want you to think about the spiritual ramifications of that. Really? Oh, yes, if you just take of this fruit and bite it, I'll give you whatever you want. Watch out when people come offering you things. There's only one I know who offers you everything and was able to perform it, and that's Jesus. Be very, very wise. So what sin did they commit? Listen, church. It's serious. In your mind, as we mark this down, remember this. False teachers, false prophets are condemned by God because they are tools of spirit beings that seek to kill you. Spiritually first, physically at their disposal. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Jude 1, verse 3. I need to know if you are you okay?
Yes.
Okay, I told you that. I warned you, this is going to be a weird day. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, poor Jude, I just want to talk to you about how saved we are. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Hello, look at our theme. Contend earnestly for the faith. Combat. Which was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this, what's the word? Condemnation. Ungodly men. Ooh, isn't it weird? They're ungodly men, but they're unnoticed. Don't you think right now, let's be honest, don't you think that you could look around and kind of maybe flush out some ungodly men? That guy, right there, he looks ungodly to me. There's an ungodly one. That one is certainly ungodly. You don't know that. They've crept in. They're creepers. Ungodly. Who turn the grace of God into lewdness. What does that mean? God's grace, he's so forgiving. Listen, it's so cool. Look, we can have sex and then afterwards ask God to forgive us. And he's good with that. He's actually delighted in that. That's antinomianism. Did you know Gnostics taught that in Peter's day? Hey, did you know that we can sacrifice our kids on the altar of Moloch? And God will forgive you because he's really big on that. In fact, remember Paul addressed it. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Shall we sin then that grace may be? He said, God forbid. Watch out for people. Oh, you know what? Listen. Oh, come on, babe. God knows we love each other. And what's keeping us apart is just a piece of paper. Come on, let's go for it. God's cool. Wolf. There's a spirit behind that. By the way, young ladies, any man that is telling you that, he wants something from you. And it tells you something about his characteristics. Once he gets what he wants, if there's no fences to keep him, he's gone. You're pregnant or hurt, and he's gone. That's free. That wasn't in my notes. I just thought I'd give that. And they deny the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this. Wow. That the Lord having saved, listen, this is what they knew. The early church knew this. The Lord having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their, what? Proper domain. They went somewhere. The word means they left their atmosphere. They left their homes. They left their theater. They left their arena. Left their own abode. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, hey, sounds like Peter. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after what? See the word strange? It's unauthorized flesh. Whatever Sodom and Gomorrah did, it was fleshly engaging, and it was unsanctioned or disapproved flesh to flesh. Sodom, sodomy, we get that. Homosexuality, it's clear, plain in the Bible. Unsanctioned physical flesh going after unsanctioned physical flesh to be together. God says that doesn't work, it kills. Keep watching. Because the context is going to surprise you. And set forth as an example the suffering of the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authorities, speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses. Isn't that freaky? The Bible tells us that Michael the archangel and Satan were fighting over the dead body of Moses when Moses died. Why? What in the world was going on with that? Dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beast, in these things they corrupt themselves. Genesis 6, verse 1. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful. And they married, or the word in Greek is took, any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever. For they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. Verse 4. The Nephilim, the word is gigantus, were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went into, the word is also translated, seeded the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown, legends." I just read to you the Bible. The early church knew what we're teaching right now. The early church knew this. Do we know this? You say, "Jack, you're freaking me out." Listen, someone faithfully announced that I'm out of time. You need to read 2 Samuel chapter 21. Actually, read 2 Samuel chapter 17 to 21. You're going to find out what's going on here. The Nephilim, the Raphaim, were the origins of the Anakim. The Bible calls them Anakim. A-N-A, write it down if you care, K-I-M, Anakim. The Anakim, it had a forefather. His name was Anak. Anak had kids. Him and his lineage, the Bible says, had six fingers and six toes on each hand and each foot. Dr. Charles Ryrie, Henry Morris, Dr. Robert Govey agree. The King James translation of the Bible reports in accuracy the giant Goliath as being 6 cubits and a span in height, about 9 feet 9 inches tall. 1 Samuel 17, verse 4. The Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, gives Goliath's height as 4 cubits and a span. In other words, 9 to 10 feet tall was Goliath. I don't believe those stories. God does. By the way, David, when he went after Goliath, how many stones did he have in his pocket? 5. The Bible says when David went after Goliath to kill him, he picked up 5 smooth stones. How many stones did it take to kill Goliath? None. The stone hit Goliath in the head and knocked him down. It gets good from here. David, the Bible says, runs over to Goliath and pulls out his sword that weighed 135 pounds. What kind of a human swings a 135 pound sword? A Nephilim. Goliath was one of the sons of Anak in the lineage. By the way, 5 stones for 5 guys, all 5 are named in the Bible. All 5 are brothers of Goliath. The 4 are brothers of Goliath, 5 in total. David climbs up there. Remember, he was a teenager. David climbs up with the sword, gets it, and just drags it across Goliath's neck until he eventually carves that knife right through that guy, and David takes up his head and carries it around. You couldn't get that head away from David. Did you know that? He carried that head everywhere, Goliath's head. This is a great day. Isn't it a great Sunday morning? Woo! Wow. Look, we're out of time. I got to jump to some house cleaning here this morning. We'll get back into it next week. This is weird stuff, I know, but you need to know this. In light of the fact the Bible 21 centuries ago, all the believers knew this. You and I are like this. Oh, this is freaking me out. This is freaking me out. We're so funny. We are such hypocrites, actually. This is freaky. I can't believe this. And then you go and you watch The Avengers at the movie theater. Right? I can't believe this. Two tickets for the X-Men, please. Right? All right, I have to warn you today. This has this was actually in the message. I just didn't make it. What's happening today? Super Bowl. Super Bowl's happening today. It was actually in my notes, for real. I'm not kidding. It's right there, the green stuff. The notes are online. You can get it yourself and take a peek. I need to warn you. In fact, people around the land, across the land, are being warned. Get out your remote today. Get out your remote today. When they're going to a commercial, get out your remote today. When they're going to a commercial, click the off button. Turn it off. Wait 30 to 60 seconds, then turn it on. Electronically, you're going to be sending a message to Fox Sports. Truly works. Listen, why would I do that? Because you're going to see this commercial today. Super Bowl ads feature LGBTQ-friendly women-centric messages. You're going to see commercials on gayness. Next commercial that's going to be played today. Drag queens will appear in a Super Bowl ad for the first time ever. Over 100 million people will see drag queens on TV, many of them for the first time. You don't have to be abusing you and your family to this perversion. These men sitting here, your kids are going to be subjected to while you're watching the Super Bowl. Amen. Get your remote, turn it off. It literally sends a signal to Fox about, hey, wait, people are making a statement here. Yeah, you know what? Somebody said boycott the Super Bowl. This is even better. If you boycott it, you're not a viewer at all. But if you're a viewer and you send the message, I will not allow that. That's a powerful statement. Okay? Plus, we're all going to watch Kansas City destroy the 49ers anyway. Almost done. This is a... Next slide. This all goes to the messaging. Child rapist set to be released from prison because he's changed his gender. He's raped 15 children. He raped 15 kids, but now that he's in prison, he's decided to change his gender. So they're going to let him out because he's changed his gender. This is not fake news. This is real. Are we living? Listen, I believe this is doctrines of demons. By the way, dollar for dollar, Fox Sports refused to air a pro-life commercial, which I was supposed to be part of, actually. And can we play that clip for a second?
Will you look me in the eye?
Can you look me in the eye and tell me that I shouldn't be alive?
Can you tell me that I didn't deserve to survive?
One reality binds us together.
One event we all share.
One choice strives to steal our lives.
But we survive.
We are the survivors of choice.
We are the faces of choice.
I am the face of choice.
I am the
Facesofchoice.org. It was a commercial, pro-life commercial, about those who have survived either abortion or their mother chose to stay with the pregnancy and deliver the baby. It's a very, very beautiful commercial. And dollar for dollar, Fox refused to show this today and chose to go with the two commercials you saw. Okay? What's the point of the message? You really need to know this stuff. Because behind it, behind the thinking, is a demonic world. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I sure hope you do. Because he's the only one who can protect you from this deception. Let's stand, if you would. Father, we thank you, Lord, and I pray. Lord, I just cast myself down this morning at this first service and ask for your mercy, Lord. This is hard stuff to teach, hard stuff to think about, and yet Peter, by the Holy Spirit's power, this is a great part of your Bible. And so, Father, help me, help us to shatter the mold of, as a church, what we're supposed to be like, and open our eyes up to the reality of what a church is really like. A church of love, a church of truth, a church of knowledge and learning, and a church of doing and caring. A church of the Word. Father, today, you know, you do this. You know how to speak to someone who is not sure about their salvation. Whoever you may be today, I challenge you this moment to just be honest enough and say to God, I don't know if I believe in you. I want to. I want to know who you are. If you're the God that this man's talking about, if you're the God of the Bible, I don't want judgment. I want eternal life. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be washed clean. I want to have a clean conscience. I want Jesus Christ to forgive me and to make me a new person. Friend, if you tell him that, he'll know what to do with it. Father, I pray that you'd bless this body of believers. May they be wrapped now in your spiritual protection. As they go out into this world today, may they go boldly, powerfully, and may they all remember that until you call them home, they are invincible. For you alone are Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's worship this wonderful Lord of ours.